Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans, in the 8th chapter. We're working our way through the 8th chapter. We've gone through verse 13. Today we begin a new section. It's really the part 3 of Life in the Spirit. And it's entitled, The Spirit Confirms Our Adoption. Wonderful verse of Scripture. Concerning assurance, and that's what we'll be talking about the next few weeks. How do we have that assurance? That's something that all of us need, all of us want. When we don't have assurance, doubt is not far away, and we find ourselves struggling, maybe even doubting our salvations if we don't have assurance. So God doesn't just pour this in our head. It's a fundamental blessing to us, but it's also on the practical side that we receive assurance. We have to be led of the Spirit. If we're led of the Spirit, that means we're following the Spirit. So there's obedience involved in that. The obedience brings with it the assurance that we are the children of God. And so there's a method to this. Verses 12, I'll refresh our memory, just starting there, but I'll read through verse 16. It actually goes through 17 in that one section, but we'll talk about that till another time. Therefore, brethren, in Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he's already given us a fundamental understanding of what he's talking about here. How do we put the deeds of the body or the deeds of the flesh to death? It's through the Spirit. And what happens when we do that? We live. And so the simplicity of the gospel is there, very deep in its understanding for us to get down into it where we can apply it and understand it. Yet there is a simplicity to it. Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel. It's not a complicated thing to understand. But as we dig down in there, that's when we find some difficulties. Beginning in verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. He makes a definitive statement there. So, if you're having some doubts one day, turn to Romans 8:14 and read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, and ask yourself the question, am I being led of the Spirit? And we can honestly answer that. Or should honestly answer that. No need in looking if you're not going to honestly answer that. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is a term of endearment, our Father. The Jews went so far to translate this as our daddy. That kind of terminology, that kind of endearment. Not in a disrespectful way or an irreverent way, not flippantly, but according to the Scriptures. He said, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father. There's a closeness there is what that's trying to get across to us. Verse 16, the Spirit himself, going to be a lot to do with the Spirit here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then there's a great blessing in verse 17. You can read that for your homework. We'll get to that probably a month or so down the road. We look at the first section. Today as we're looking at this, Again, this is part three. The Spirit confirms our adoption. We've not only been saved into the family of God, but God, through legalities, has adopted us into his family. And there's nothing that can overturn that adoption when God does that. So we find not only are we saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but God goes further to show his love towards us. It's saying, I've not only loved you and made you my children, but I'm also going to double save you, as it were. I'm going to adopt you into the family of God. So when I do it, when I say you've been adopted into the family of God, there's nothing that can unadopt you. Amen. You'll never be an orphan. Again, we're not orphans, we're adopted into the family of God, and at the same time, we're children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Just all four of those things, thinking about those, what a great blessing. And we can rejoice just thinking what God has done for us. Just to see all the things that God has done for this great salvation that he's given us, that we didn't deserve, that we get and receive by grace. And God has gone to, it wasn't a lot of trouble for him, but we look at it in our little finite minds and said, boy, he went to a lot to keep us in the family of God. And I guess in a sense it was a lot, but when we look at it, we see that he's done many, many things that seem like overmuch to ensure us that we'll never ever depart from the family of God. And that's where assurance comes from. We must have assurance. Amen. We'll crash and burn if we don't have assurance. We can be his child and be disobedient, and we'll lose that assurance for a time, until that time that we recover through repentance, recognizing that we're sinning. Then we're brought back into the fellowship of God, and we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. We're not going to just get it haphazardly, just living any way we want to. There's a remedy, and there's a model for that, and that's obedience in following the Word, following the leadership of the Spirit, doing the things that God has commanded. If we do that, then we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. No other way that we can have that. Amen. If we don't follow the Word, we can't have assurance. There's no extra biblical things that can give us assurance. We can have false assurances. You can get that through a fleshy, feely-feely thing. And deceive yourself, because that's what the flesh is going to do. It's going to deceive you. And you can, for a time, I suppose, have a false assurance, and that's just a putting away of God out of your mind, so everything will be hunky-dory. So, yeah. So it's completely different from what God has designed for us as his children. And so he goes to great lengths, and in this passage is a great passage of Scripture. As one says, it's the richest and most beautiful passage in all of Scripture concerning the assurance of the children of God. He says, using the figure of adoption, Paul explains the believer's intimate and permanent relationship to God as a beloved child. Two things, intimate and permanent. They should resound in your lives. In these verses, Paul continues to disclose the ways in which God confirms that that believers are eternally related to him as his children, testifying these three things: that we are led by the Spirit, given access to God through the Spirit, and granted inner assurance by his own Spirit. Three things there. We want to look at, we are led by the Spirit today. And then there's a couple of things in there that it talks about. We'll talk about one of them and then pick up on the other one next week, Lord willing. Chapter 8, verse 14, for all of those who are being led by the Spirit of God, this is a different translation, these are sons of God. Now, there's a scripture you can go to and find some assurance. It's one of the scriptures that Paul would, I'm sure, tell you, as he's telling the church at Corinth in the last, Second Corinthians 13th, the last chapter there, the end of that letter, when he says to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. That, I'm sure, is one of the things, if you're talking to the Apostle Paul, to say, he would say, well, I wrote a letter, and along about the middle of the letter there, I said, for all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, and he would simply say to you, are you being led by the Spirit of God? Amen. How do we know that we're being led by the Spirit of God? By the Word of God. We read it, study it. Jesus said he was a comforter. Being a comforter, he had to go away. He said, but I'll send you another comforter, and he will guide you in the way of all truth. And that's Holy Spirit. And that's his work. He brings this blessed assurance with him. He works in conjunction with the Word of God, not outside of the Word of God. We live in a culture that's a lot of extra-biblical, and when I say extra-biblical, outside of the Word of God, to try to get people saved or get assurance or live a godly life. Can't do it. Cannot do it. That's false theology, and it will get you in a heap of trouble. So we're going to see what it takes to get this assurance. And Paul is plain about it, goes into great detail about it. Although there's just a few scriptures here, there's a lot to those scriptures. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The first inner confirmation of adoption is the believers being led by the Spirit of God. A person who is truly experiencing the leading hand of God at work in his life can be certain he is God's child. So we must be certain that we're being led by the hand of God, or being led by the Spirit of God. It is important to note that the tense Paul uses here, are being led, translates that which already exists. It's important. The phrase are being led does not, however, indicate uninterrupted leading by the Spirit. That gets into what I was talking about a while ago, when we seek for it somewhere else. It's going to get interrupted. This is not a guarantee. In other words, every child of God is going to be led by the Spirit. That doesn't mean 100% of the time, because we're going to have trouble with the flesh. Satan's going to set his traps. We're going to get caught up in it. The whirlpools and all these different things. And when that happens and we go that way, that being led of the Spirit gets interrupted. So it's not a continuous thing, although we would to God that it would be a continuous thing, that he'd just save us and we would be obedient in every little avenue until he calls us home. That would be wonderful. Now, that would be wonderful. But now, God says being led by the Spirit now is something that calls for obedience. If I'm going to be led of the Spirit, I must follow that leading. So, if I don't follow that leading, then I'm not going to have the assurance that comes with being obedient to God. Otherwise, the many New Testament admonitions and warnings to Christians would be meaningless, but the genuine believer's life is basically characterized by the Spirit's leading, just as it is basically characterized by Christ's righteousness. These are things that identify a true believer in Christ. Two things he says, there's more than that, but for this particular teaching, basically characterized by the Spirit's leading and by Christ's righteousness. Now, those things are evident in our lives as God's children. A merely professing Christian who is not a Christian at all, someone who professes to be a Christian, a merely professing Christian, does not and cannot be led by the Spirit of God. Why? Because it doesn't have the Spirit of God. Can't have Him. And listen to this now. And there's a lot of the people filling the church pews this morning that are exactly this way. He may be moral, conscientious, generous, active in his church and other Christian organizations, and exhibit many other commendable traits, and I'll add, he might even be a preacher. Right. But the only accomplishments, religious or otherwise, he can make claim to are those of his own doing. His life may be outstandingly religious, but because he lives in the power of the flesh, he can never be truly spiritual, and he will never have the inner conviction of God's leading and empowering. And I'll just qualify that. He could be if he ever comes to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But in that state, he will never get that. What happens to a person that's like that, for whatever reason they are drawn to the church, whether it's for the love of people or using the people, or he just likes to be around them, or there's just manifold reasons why people would come to church that are not born again and be faithful, more faithful than church members. Because there's something in there that they like, it may not be a spiritual, it won't be a spiritual if they're not born again, but they can certainly look like a Christian, but the problem is, because they're not born again, they're doing what they're doing in the power of the flesh, and rather than glorifying God, it invites the wrath of God. Thus Paul saying at the end of 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself. We're not supposed to do that just every now and then. Every day, we need to examine ourselves. The Bible talks a lot about apostates, people that think they're saved, and they're not. And he warns, the Bible's thick through that. I never saw that before. I wouldn't have seen it in under a hyper-Calvinistic doctrine, where, you know, you're saved and then you do what you want to. Nobody's going to tell you that from the pulpit, but that's what they preach. And it's heresy. That's a damnable heresy hatched out of hell. That's one of Satan's doctrines. Because it's the most seductive doctrine there is. Who in the world, in the flesh, wouldn't want to be saved to go to heaven and live like hell while they're here on earth? That's seductive. But it's not biblical. You see, if we're saved, we're going to live like Christians. We may fail, we may stumble, but we'll never fall completely away. We're going to get back up, because God won't have any rebellion in His family. He'll take us to the woodshed if that's what it takes, because He loves us. And when He chastens us, He's going to work in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That's how much He loves us as His children. Now, if they're bastards, As that same scripture in Hebrews says, he doesn't fool with them. None of that going on. He's not chastening them. He's not running after them. They're in their own little world, serving their own little God, and the wrath of God's just building up on them. Yes, amen. Just like it was with us until we came to that same place. When someone confides in me that he has doubts about his salvation, I often respond by asking if he ever senses God's leading in his life. If he answers yes, I remind him of Paul's assurance in this verse, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you're led of the Spirit, you're born of the Spirit. The Spirit's not going to lead someone that's not born of the Spirit. God's children are secure in Him even when they are not as responsive and obedient to His will or His leading as they ought to be. But that is not to say that a child of God will always feel secure. When we stumble and fall, we're going to lose that assurance. God takes that away. He withdraws that. We're actually withdrawing ourselves from Him. He doesn't go anywhere. He's centered. We're not centered. We go away. We should be always going this way. Always this way. Always this way gives us assurance. This way takes away that assurance. And it won't be long before God takes care of that. And thank the Lord for that. But He loves us enough. You know, one way to get assurance is the worst way, but that's to be chastened by God. He'll put you in a place that's just unbearable. But that's because He loves us so much. And that's a sign of assurance. We can be assured when God deals with us because the Bible clearly says He doesn't deal with the unregenerate the same way that He deals with His blood-bought children. So we can rejoice in the goodness of God even in our disobedience. And that's not to encourage us to be disobedient. That's to encourage us to be obedient. I'm just telling you how far the grace of God goes. The Christian, and listen to this now, this is the Christian, this is the true born-again believer, who neglects study of Scripture, who neglects God in prayer, who neglects fellowship with God's people, and who is careless about his obedience to God, will invariably have doubts about his salvation because he is indifferent to God and the things of God. We should never find ourselves in that place. Amen. Never ever find ourselves in that place. We do. If we're honest with ourselves. Even for the obedient child of God, doubts about his relationship to God can easily slip into the mind during times of pain, sorrow, failure, trials, or disappointment. Satan, the great accuser of God's people, is always ready to take advantage of such circumstances to plant seeds of uncertainty. Listen, when Satan sees that we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, he don't just say, well, that's it. I'll just go on somewhere else. No, he goes to plan B, and he don't wait 3 or 4 years to do it. He does it immediately. Well, I can't have their souls. I'll tell you what I can do. I can make them miserable. I can make them curse the God that saved them. I can get them over here and make them a miserable, miserable life until they die. That's the best shot he can take. Yeah. But he takes it and he hits a lot of times with it. Gets people separated. But listen what God wants. But our Heavenly Father wants His children to be certain at all times that they belong to Him and are secure in Him. God's will is that we understand that we are His and that we have this assurance of His everlasting love that will never turn us loose. That's God's will for us. To be certain at all times that we belong to God. That's what He wants for us. That's God's will for us. That's His permissive will for us. If it's His decretive will, we'd have that all the time, wouldn't we?
Right.
It's His permissive will. He has two wills, permissive and decretive. God decrees a thing, it's going to come to pass, nothing going to stop it, nor interrupt it. His permissive will is that he allows things to take place, even though he ordains all things. That's for another day and another preacher. But that's what the Bible said. But he desires that we be certain at all times. As Paul has just stated, a person who is succeeding in putting to death sin in his life is not doing so in his own power, that is, in the power of the flesh, but by the power of the Spirit. If we're having victory, we can do nothing but praise God because we've been led of the Spirit to be obedient in His Word, to do His will, in turn bringing honor and glory to His name. The blessings flow from that is that I have the assurance, without a doubt, that I belong to a mighty God.
Amen.
Those who see victory over sin in their lives, who see their sinful desires and practices diminishing, can be certain that they are sons of God, because only God's Spirit can bring victory over sin. The flesh is not interested in having victory over sin because the flesh is sin. In the same way, when we begin to understand biblical truths that have long puzzled us, when we experience God's convicting our consciences, when we grieve for the Lord's sake, when we sin, we have the divine assurance that we are sons of God because only the indwelling Spirit of God can instill such understanding, conviction, and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow works what? Repentance. See? So we fall short, we repent, we go through that blessed avenue God gives us. Assurance is restored because we find ourselves being obedient again. Our finite minds cannot comprehend how the Spirit leads a believer, just as we cannot fully understand any of the supernatural work of God. We do, however, know that our Heavenly Father does not force His will on His children. He seeks our willing obedience, which by definition cannot be coerced or manipulated. It is when we are genuinely submissive to Him that our Lord supernaturally reshapes and redirects our wills into voluntary conformity with His own. God saves men through their faith in Him, and He leads those He saves through the same personal channel of faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." The seeking, willing, and obedient heart is open to the Lord's leading. David prayed, "Make me know thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day."
Amen.
You see his tenaciousness, seeking after God. "I wait on you all the day for you to lead me and teach me your paths." Later in the same psalm, he says, "God leads the humble in justice and He teaches the humble His way." In another psalm, he says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good Spirit lead me on level ground, Isaiah assures us that if we truly seek the Lord's will, He is already standing beside us, as it were, ready to say, this is the way, walk in it, according to Isaiah. The prophet was not speaking necessarily of an audible voice, but the voice of the believer's God-directed conscience, a conscience instructed by God's word and attuned to His Spirit. The leading of the Spirit that the Spirit does is based on the Word of God. You read something in here and it's completely different from what you're being, quote, led by. You're being led by the wrong Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to contradict the Word of God. He's going to confirm it. He's going to unlock it for you. One of his main jobs, I guess if we call it a job, I don't know if you call it a job, one of his main things that he does is lead us in the way of all truth. Amen. And the only way that we can know the way of all truth is this. We've got to keep our nose in it. We've got to read it, study it, meditate upon it, ask questions, read books. Good books. There's some good books out there. They're not God-inspired, but there's men that have been blessed to proclaim God's Word in a great way.
Amen.
We thank God for those. He preserved those for us. Isaiah also assures us that the Lord is continually ready and eager to lead His people in the right way. Prophesying in the name of the pre-incarnate Christ, the prophet declared, come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there. And now the Lord has sent me and His Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Isaiah 48:16-17. Jeremiah acknowledged, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it a man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Even the child of God cannot discern divine truth by his own intelligence. I can't figure it out by myself. Or obey it in his own power. I can't do it. It takes the leading of the Holy Spirit. It takes the Trinity of God working in my life to accomplish what we're talking about this morning. God's Spirit sovereignly leads His children in many ways, sometimes in ways that are direct and unique. But the primary ways by which He promises to lead us are those of illumination and sanctification. These are two things that we're going to talk about. And we'll talk about them next week. Two things, illumination is shedding light on, and that's shedding light on the Scriptures. Sanctification is our holiness, our being set apart. We've been set apart from the world for a purpose. God didn't just set us apart and say, I'll come get you later. You know, we're to go about doing good. So, and when we're set apart, He sets us apart. Be holy as I am holy is what the Lord Jesus Christ would say to us. So that is that of sanctification, and we'll learn more of that later on. God bless you to understand these things, what great principles in the Word of God. Simple, complex sometimes, but simple in their direction, in reading them. It doesn't take a theologian to figure out what Paul's talking about, the simplicity of the gospel. God help us to understand these things, is my prayer for Christ's sake.